just want to both encourage you and challenge you this evening from Mark chapter 5. We won't have time to read all 20 verses. I will reference them. But here's what I want you to understand from this text. You know, we actually sang about this in a song earlier in this service. But if you can for a moment just imagine with me this community, this town. And as you survey this town, you'll know, you'll understand that there are so many here that are hurting. There are so many around us that don't know Christ that are absolutely confused. They might not act like that. They might not put on that image. But deep down inside, they are miserable. They're lonely. They're desperate for truth. And they don't even know it. They don't know where to go. They're all around you, by the way. They might be with you at work. They might be your next door neighbor. They might be with you at the store as you're looking to buy whatever that item is. But they're there. There are so many who are lost in sin and without life in Christ. Here's the main idea of this text I want you to get. Number one, we proclaim a gospel that is powerful and will not be stopped. And I would add to that, I didn't put it in my notes, but I would add to that, and must be proclaimed. We proclaim a gospel that is powerful. Paul tells us this in Romans 1. He says that this is powerful unto salvation, and it will not be stopped. You can't, there's nothing that's going to get in the way of Christ's message other than it not being proclaimed. But there's three things I want you to notice from Mark chapter 5. Number one, the need for the gospel is great. The need for the gospel is great. Look in verse 1 of Mark chapter 5. It says, and they came over into the other side of the sea and into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. Remember that. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. Now, one of the things that happens is we know the story. So we come to the story and we just, maybe right now you've already said, okay, Brett, yeah, the maniac of Gadara, the demon possessed man. I know the story. And you stop and you miss the details of it. But if you're reading in these first five verses, this is a pretty bad picture. I mean, this is, if this was your next door neighbor, we'd have a lot of problems, right? I mean, this doesn't look good. This is pretty bad. But Mark, and notice this, Mark twice states this in verse 3 and verse 4. It says that no one could tame this man. They couldn't control him. You couldn't get this guy under control to even probably have a conversation with him or something. No man could tame him. And what I think Mark's doing is he's trying to set the tone of this text that no one was able to control this guy. Then Jesus comes in. Look at verse 6. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Now, based on verses 1 to 5, that is a shocking verse. Here's a guy no one can tame. He's out of his mind. He's demon-possessed. Jesus comes. He seems to show some level of order that he goes and runs to him and falls down and worships him. What's that tell us? It tells us this man, obviously the God-man, Christ Jesus, is different. He's different than other people. The townspeople, they can't tame this person. They can't control him. That leads us to the second point. The need for the gospel is great, but the Christ of the gospel has all authority. The Christ of the gospel has all authority. Look at verse 6 again. It says, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. And I won't take time to read through verses 7 to 13, but if you read through those verses, you see that Christ is in absolute control of this situation. People, they can't control this guy. Christ, he's in total control. He has all authority. In fact, that's what Mark's trying to emphasize, not only in this chapter, but in the surrounding chapters as well, that Jesus has authority. That's what made the religious leaders so mad, because they would come. They were fine with Jesus doing these things and, you know, OK, that's different. But they couldn't stand that he had authority. They would not give him that. And Christ demands it here by his actions. So the whole town doesn't know what to do about this guy. But Christ Jesus, He commands him. Now, I highlight this. If any of my brothers and sisters from Africa are in here, that you might notice this. If I'm preaching this text in Africa, this would be something that would come up. We don't tend to notice it here in America, but a lot of people might see the story and they might immediately run to the fact that Christ allowed 2,000 pigs to jump over a cliff, and that's someone's livelihood. That's someone's money, their wealth, their industry, their vocation, just gone. And a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ, as we look at this text in Africa, tend to say that that's a moral problem. How can Christ do that? And if you think about it, that is something that's tough to struggle through. And in that day, that would have been the way that it's like taking someone's money. But here, one commentator says this, and I think this is absolutely true. And here's the emphasis Mark has here. James Edward writes this. He says, "The good done to the demoniac results in great misfortune for the swineherds. Ironically, both Jesus and Mark pass over this obvious plight of the swineherds without comment. Don't even mention it. As it stands, the story directs undivided attention to the rescue of one man from a tragic and torturous fate. Here, perhaps, is the essential moral of the miracle, surpassing even the dilemma of the loss of pigs. In the eyes of Jesus, the rescue and restoration of one person is far more important than vast capital assets. Compared to the redemption of a human being, the loss of the swineherds, considerable though it is, doesn't rate mentioning." I just love that. What he's saying here is, in this text, you don't even hear about that. Why? Because there's a priority, and the priority is this one lost soul. That's who Christ was after. So all the other doesn't compare. Leads us to the third point, and we'll be done. So number one, the need for the gospel is great. Number two, the Christ of the gospel has all authority. But number three, those redeemed by the gospel are made proclaimers. This is something you might skip over if you're just reading through the text very quickly. But as you look in verse 14, and we'll read down to verse 20. It says, "And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city." So that's one proclamation we see in this text, is these townspeople are telling, they're just relaying a message. So the swine fled and told it in the city, verse 14, and in the country. "And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And here's their response, by the way. Here's the townspeople's response, verse 17. "And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast." He just healed this man. This guy's been redeemed. He's been cleansed. He's been healed. And the townspeople's message is, get out of our town. We don't want that. Wow. Look at verse 18. "And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel." That word in verse 20, "publish," is not that same word as "told." What this demon-possessed man is doing is he's not simply relaying a message. Jesus healed me. That'd be awesome. That'd be great. That'd be truth. Jesus healed me. What he's doing is saying, Jesus healed me. What about you? He's proclaiming with the intention of persuading. He's preaching. He's doing the work of, in a sense, a missionary here. He's going and proclaiming the great things Christ has done and how others can be reconciled to him. So the cool thing about this third point, those reading by the gospel are made proclaimers, that God doesn't just make a worshiper, he makes a laborer for him. Look at verse 18. I think this is an important point as well. Verse 18 uses a phrase. I'm not going to turn back to this verse, but if you look at the end of verse 18 of chapter 5, it says, "The devil prayed him," beginning of verse 18, "and when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him." If you want to turn there, you can. I'm not, just for sake of time. But in Mark chapter 3, verse 14, Mark uses a phrase that is pretty much that exact phrase, that they might be with him. And that's in the context of of Jesus Christ gathering his disciples around him. Not just following, but that they would be with him. They'd learn of him. They would know him. And what I think Mark is trying to portray here, and what this demon-possessed man wants, is he doesn't simply want to just follow after Christ and as the large crowds. I think this man is asking here to be a disciple of Christ. I think he's looking at the disciples saying, see that? See them? They're going around with you. They're following you. They're close to you. I want that. I want to be that. Now, that might not surprise us. What would surprise us is Christ's response. Verse 19. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends. I make this point, and this is probably a backwards point at a missions conference or missions month, but I think there might be some who need this. You know, this guy wanted to be a disciple of Christ. And think about it, if anyone from a worldly perspective was qualified to do so, it's this guy. I mean, none of the other disciples were sharing their testimony at the next church. All right? I mean, think about it. This guy was possessed by a legion, and he was cleansed. He's winning, okay? Who's sharing testimony today? It's this guy. It's the demon-possessed man that was healed. But what does Christ tell him? He says, go home to thy friends. Sometimes we're called to stay and proclaim. And I say that not to reassure those that need to go. There are many here that need to go. You need to get out of your context. You need to leave, and you need to go share the gospel in another state, in another country, maybe across the world. And if God's calling you to do that right now, you need to go. That's absolutely certain. But there might be some of you here that are tempted to think that maybe you had gone before, or maybe you had to come back, or maybe you've had this aspiration to go for so many years, and God keeps telling you, I want you to stay in this church, I want you to work a job, and I want you to be faithful for me. It's the same mission. And he tells this man, stay and proclaim. Don't just stay, you're still proclaiming. But it's not my will that you come with me and travel around Judea and share the word. So what does this guy do? What does he do? He takes this call very personally, and he goes out in his homeland and he shares the gospel, it seems, and proclaims this message of these great things the Lord hath done for him all around that area. So what do we proclaim tonight as we go out, as we pray? We proclaim the great things the Lord hath done for us. You can do that. Has Christ saved you? Has he redeemed you? Has he given you an eternal home forever? Has he been patient with you? Has he given you brothers and sisters? He's done a lot. He's done great things. What do you tell people? Tell them that. Tell them about your Savior. Proclaim the risen Christ. We can do that. And I pray that we will do that until he comes. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the scriptures. Thank you so much for your gospel that is unstoppable, that is being proclaimed today. But Lord, it needs to be proclaimed a lot more. I need to do it in my own life. I know there's many here that maybe are even convicted right now about their lack of proclaiming the gospel in their community. But Lord, we can all do better at that. But may we remember that whether you've called us to go or to stay, let us be about your work. Let us be about the work of proclaiming. Thank you so much that you promised your presence with us, and you'll be with us to the very end until you come. We look forward to that day. In Christ's name, amen.